You are seeing our preaching in action. Mm-hmm. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're focusing on strengthening faith for relationships this month. And today we're going to talk about the covenant of faith or agreement. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I don't have any jokes today, so we're just going to get right into the word.
Yeah, I was waiting for that. It got me off guard on that one.
First John chapter 1 and verse 5, and could you read that from the Amplified, please?
And this is the message of promise, which we have heard from him and now are reporting to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. No, not in any way. So if we say we are partakers together and enjoy fellowship with him, when we live and move and are walking about in darkness, we are both speaking falsely and do not live and practice the truth which the gospel presents. But if we really are living and walking in the light as he himself is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses or removes us from all sin.
Amen.
And guilt keeps us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations.
Amen. Now, John declares that who do they hear this message from in verse 5? They heard it from him, right? And did Jesus ever disagree with God?
No.
He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, you can't be in such close intimacy and unity without there being agreement. Amen? And so he said, this is the message which we have heard from him. And then, just like any good preacher, he's declaring the message that they heard from God to you. Why? So that we can practice what he practiced. Amen? Jesus came to show us how to relate to one another. Why? Because sin messed up our relations.
Absolutely.
Sin came in and destroyed it. Mm-hmm. And sin is a separator, but God's love is a uniter. Amen?
Amen.
So this is the message that they heard from him. And verse 7 says, how do you know if someone's walking in the light? That if we have fellowship one with another. You know, what's the first thing that's going to occur when you get away from the light? Or your lights get turned out? You're not going to want to be around people. Because a key factor of walking in the light, and that's really agreeing with the word, amen, is to have fellowship. One
yes.
with another.
Yes. And you know, let's bring this down practically. If you ever, if somebody ever offended you or hurt, not even gotten to offense yet, but they hurt your feelings and they just made you mad, do you really want to be around them? No. You try to find every route to walk around them, not come around them. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's what this scripture is talking about. God will never try to separate us from one another. So we know when we operate that way, we're not walking in the light of what God would do. Because God knows what it feels like to be separated from us.
Yes.
And look at the extreme he went to mend that so that we don't have that separation. So God doesn't want us to have broken fellowship with one another. And to have the light of God in our life is to have a life that we live where we do not have broken fellowship with one another. And you know what that means? It means sometimes you have to confront a situation. And in our culture, confrontation, I guess, is bad. I don't know. But Jesus confronted the Pharisees a lot, didn't he? I mean, he really did. He confronted them on their thoughts. They didn't even say the stuff yet. And he confronted them on it. He spoke to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you, but I'm praying that your faith would fail not. And he perceived ahead of time of what Peter would do. And when Peter denied him and he came back and saw Peter after he rose again, he didn't ask Peter about the whole situation. You know, how about that time? You know, I saw you. I heard, or I heard about it. No, he asked him a question that was, do you love me? Do you love me? And that's the thing we have to get, is that if somebody hurt us, or and even if it's gotten to the point of offense, because not every hurt will end up in offense if we know how to work with it. And one of the things is, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Mm-hmm. You get angry at something, don't let the sun go down on it, because the spirit of offense will come in and start helping you operate that hurt. Okay? And so it's with God that we're able to still stand in front of someone that might have hurt us and not try to walk around them. But we can handle being around them. You see what I'm saying? And that's partly the practical way, I believe, as believers, where we do not have broken fellowship. Because God knows what it's like to be separated from people he loves.
Absolutely. I mean, because Adam, the first thing that he did after he sinned, God was walking in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam was hiding. But prior to that, he was walking with God. He would walk with God in the cool of the day. And, you know, together they were a walkie-talkie. Amen. But what does it mean to agree? You know, we're talking about the covenant of faith. You know, God established a covenant with man, right? And in order for you to reap the benefits of the covenant, you must agree to the terms. So what does that mean? It means to be of one mind, or to harmonize with. You know, we have to harmonize. I'm not even going to try to use a singing illustration.
Okay, please don't.
Because that would not be harmony. That would be agony. But you got to be of one mind. And you got to harmonize. You know, sometimes when an orchestra plays, there's several instruments, but they make one sound, right? And it's beautiful when everybody does their part. It also means to live in concord with or without contention. You know, it's hard to agree if there's a lot of contention there, right? It means to yield assent to or to approve. It means to settle by stipulation. In other words, okay, I'll agree to it if this or if that. And, you know, we cannot make stipulations on God. God, I'll do this or if you do this. No, we got to agree to his stipulations. He's already laid them out. All right? This is what it means to agree, to come to a compromise of differences, to be reconciled. You were talking about reconciliation. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? There was broken fellowship, and it took Jesus Christ to reconcile that. He had to clean up man's books, because man's books were not in good shape when sin came in.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, we'll talk later about the books, but.
Yes. Okay. And this is just from a dictionary. It means to admit or to come to one mind concerning as, or to agree to the fact, to reconcile, to make friends, to put an end to variance. Did you know that there's no variance in God? Mm-hmm. James, all good and perfect gifts come down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variance, no turning, nor shadow of turning. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right? So when you come to an agreement, you're coming to a union of opinions or sentiments for the greater good. There's conformity. There's resemblance. There's a union of the minds. All right? Go with me to Amos 3:3. Go to Daniel and take a right. Or Ezekiel and take a right. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos 3:3. And then we're going to do this illustration for this.
Oh, okay.
All right? Look at verse 3. Amos was a shepherd, but God used him to prophesy. And he was really dealing with Israel's lack of faithfulness. And read that from the Amplified.
It says, do two walk together except they make an appointment and have agreed?
Okay? We want to do an illustration that will illustrate. Can two walk together unless they agree? All right? It's going to be hard to walk together if you don't agree. Now, let's just take the area of finances. All right? We're going to let the offering container represent finances, and we're going to come to an agreement. Okay? Ready?
All right. So we're, what's our goal? What are we trying to do? We're trying to get to where?
Well, we want to get into an agreement, but let's start off not in agreement first.
Okay.
All right? You take that side.
All
and
right.
I'll take this side.
Okay.
Okay? But you see, we're not in agreement. All right? Why? Because we're not walking together. Now, we could each take our own path.
How you doing?
And our own way.
Good. Wonderful.
To finances.
Yeah, it's great to see
okay?
you. I'm glad to hear about your good news.
But
yes.
see, Pastor Fiona's doing her thing.
Yes.
I'm doing my thing.
Good.
But we're not walking together. All right? Let's go back to the beginning. Now, we have discussed our differences, all right? And it's good to have differences, amen? Okay? And we've come to an agreement. Now together, we can take the same course of action.
Right.
All right?
And the thing about what I was doing, see, Pastor Doug, in his mind, we have a goal, okay? We're heading to that podium back there. So he's on that side going, and he's heading for it. Me, I'm on this side, but I've got all kinds of things distracting me, or I just decide to be distracted. And so he's not there to rein me in because he's way over there. So between him and I is a sea of different things that could happen before we actually get to the place. So he actually got there before me because I'm too busy. I'm all caught up in like, oh, yeah, you know.
Because, you know, when men go shopping, we're focused. We want to get in and get out. But, you know.
But when we're walking together in the same place for the same thing, if one of us were to be distracted, both of us can stop and be distracted together, or the other one could pull us in and let's get to where we need to go. Or if one of us were to stumble on the way, the other one's there to pick us up. But we are walking in agreement to the thing. So agreement is not just about having the same end goal in mind.
Right.
It's also about having the same way to get there in mind.
Because can two walk together unless they be in agreement? You know, there was a gentleman in Genesis 5. You don't have to turn there, but verses 22 and 23. His name was Enoch. All right? Now, the Bible describes Enoch as being seventh from Adam. So when Enoch was born, Adam was still alive. So his great, 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 whatever great grandfather, Adam, was able to talk with Enoch while Enoch was living. And I can just imagine how the conversation with Enoch would go, Grandpa Adam, how was it walking with God? And Adam would tell him the stories of when God would come down and he would walk with him and they would have fellowship and communion and intimacy. And he told him how wonderful it is. Well, you know what? Enoch got so excited that he decided, I'm going to walk with God too. And he got into an agreement with God's plan for his life. He lived 365 years. The Bible says he walked with God 300 of those years. That's a pretty lasting agreement, won't you think?
Mm-hmm.
For 300 years.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible's Enoch got so close to God. He was in such harmony with God that he stepped out from this earth and into glory without even dying. The Bible says he walked with God and God took him, for he was not. All of a sudden, one day, Enoch was there, and then he wasn't. Where was he? He's in heaven. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord, you're going to meet him someday. Amen?
Amen. Yes, that'd be an interesting meeting. But there's another point, 2 Corinthians
yes.
6, 14 to 16.
Yeah, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You want to have an equality of agreement. All right? What's the main thing a relationship should agree upon? That's the Word of God. Each one of the parties involved in a relationship should be able to let the Word of God be the determining factor, the standard of how they make their decisions. All right? You never want to disagree with the Word. All right? Read those.
Says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?
You know, God has strong disagreements with the devil. They do not agree on anything. The only thing that they agree on is that the devil's going to spend his eternity in a lake of fire.
I'm not sure that he agrees on that, but the devil might not agree with that.
But, you know, to be unequally yoked, this was the downfall of Israel time and time again. The prophets, God would send the prophets, said, don't get involved, don't marry the heathen people of the nations you're conquering, don't get involved with them, don't take on their practices, because if you do, what happens? An unequally yoked relationship causes stumbling blocks.
Right. And you know, based on the example we just did, so another part of agreement is, okay, so the two of us are walking in the same way to get to the same place. But if we are unequally yoked, okay, we have a different thing in mind. So we might walk down the same road. We're trying to get there, but one's always going to be ahead of the other. One's going to be behind. One's going to be pulling on this part. One's going to be pulling on that part. And then when we get there, what I might have in mind of what we're supposed to do when we get there and what he has in mind what we're supposed to do when we get there will highly differ when we're unequally yoked. So the plowing that we do to get to a place, it's uneven. And basically, you're not making any ground. You're getting somewhere, but you ever heard the statement, you know, one step forward, or two steps forward, and one step back, or whatever it is. But you have a lot of things. You're doing things together, and you're, you know, oh, well, you know, you're a lot of women, I've heard a lot of women do this. They're married for 60 years, 25 years, 30 years, and they were just going along for the ride. They never agreed with a thing their husband ever did. But they were doing the submissive thing.
Yes.
And that is being unequally yoked. That's not godly.
See, because your yoke determines your direction. When you're plowing with a yoke of oxen, when animals are yoked together, the farmer gets to steer where they're going to go. But if they're unyoked, you know, if you've got an unyoked animal that you're trying to plow with, he might drag you through the field. You might zigzag. All right?
Can we turn the mic off? Sorry.
Well, let me take my coat off. Maybe that'll help.
The ringing in my ear is starting to get a little distracting. But, okay, we'll try that.
See how that works. Someone say, praise the Lord. Amen. Is this good? Everybody's like on the edge of their seat. What are they going to say next? We should have had popcorn or something. But yeah, your yoke will determine your direction. Because the yoke was what brought unity to the animals. All right. Yeah, since I move around a little bit more, you'll be okay
and
with the cord.
We're finished with our little
yes.
You know, thing there. There we go. That's much and better. Thank you.
You know, interesting, he said, don't be unequally yoked, unbelievers. Get into agreement with someone who doesn't believe
yes. The
same thing.
But amen? Now here we have a dilemma for some people. If you were saved after you had gotten married, let's say you got married and both of you were unsaved when you got married and throughout your marriage, now one person gets saved and the other one isn't yet. Or if you got into a business agreement with someone before you got saved, now you're saved and they're not. How do we deal with that? Because there is an unequal yoke right there.
Well, then you have to... You know, the Bible says for us to, the way we act and the way we behave can influence an unbeliever. So if you're in a situation where you've been yoked together, either through association or contractually or relationally, and you've discovered, you know, one of you got born again and came to the knowledge of truth and one of you didn't, well, the one who's born again now ought to exemplify. There was a story, Smith Wigglesworth. He was a mighty man of God in the 1920, somewhere around there. And they used to have a little mission, him and his wife. And one day he got frustrated, and he quit going to the mission. So his wife still kept it up, and she was actually doing the preaching. Well, what Smith Wigglesworth did was when she went to church, he would lock the door. He would lock his wife out of the house. And one day she came, the house was locked. She slept on the porch. And in the morning, he opened up the door. And you know what she did? She went in and made him breakfast. How about that? Guess what? That ended up touching his heart and changing him. Her behavior influenced that situation.
Now, and another thing that the Lord tells us in his word is that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he also says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. So if you're walking down to get to a certain goal or direction in life, and the person you're walking with is not in the same fellowship as you are with God, then you could start, if you just yoke up with God, I can guarantee you, he will help you carry some of that burden that the other person should be carrying. He'll be able to help you carry all that. Just cast it over on him and keep walking. And the thing about it is, if we would always defer to the word of God on what we do while we're walking, he will take care of the other person that's not completely yoked up with him yet. Do you see what I'm saying? So we don't ever have to fear man over God. We have to always fear God more. So we give God the deference. We let his word be the thing that we follow as we keep going towards the same goal. Now, of course, you have to make sure the goal you're heading towards is something that God really wants you to get to. And again, if we have prayer, we have fasting, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the word of God, we have a lot of tools to help us as we walk in relationships with people that aren't quite of the same yoke height, if you will. You see what I'm saying? So God has, that's where his mercies are new every morning. I mean, every single morning he had new mercies. His mercies are new every day for us.
Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And really, when the Bible talks of a walk, it speaks of our conduct, our way of living, how we live. It's a choice to live or to be governed by the word of God. Amen? So, the unbeliever can be won. All right, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, talking about the fear of the Lord, do not let your adornment be merely outward, you know, arranging the hair, wearing gold. Rather, let it be of the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, he wasn't saying we shouldn't wear any of that stuff. But he's speaking of the qualities that are going to change an unbeliever. Then he goes on to say, verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. Well, let's go down to verse 7 now. And he said, husbands, likewise, say likewise.
Likewise.
Did you know that each, both the wife and the husband, have duties? And you are responsible, men, for how you treat your wives. Women, you are responsible for how you treat your husbands. And the Lord will judge. I'm telling you, he will. When we do not treat people according to the word of God, we will be judged for that. All right? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Husbands, we're supposed to have understanding when we're dwelling with our wives. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. The Lord showed me one time what that weaker vessel really is. It's a priceless vase. What would you do with something that is priceless? You would put it in a safe and secure place, because women are into security. You would put it on display. You would hold it gently. You would not treat it rough. You wouldn't throw it around. Okay? So we're to treat our wives as a priceless vase. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, let me just say this. If there's mistreatment of your wife, your prayers are going to be hindered. So if you're treating your wives wrong, that's going to hinder your prayers. Now let's go on. Verse 8. Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave anybody out? Finally, all of you. Can we say all of us?
All of us.
Be of one mind. That's agreement, isn't it? Having compassion for one another. Didn't Jesus have compassion? He was moved with compassion. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary. Say on the contrary.
On the contrary.
That means they're living according to a different set of principles. All right? On the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the fear of the Lord is against those, or the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right? So he covers how we should deal with that unequally yoked situation.
And, you know, something as wives that we can do. You know, I know this verse that if my husband mistreats me, then his prayers are hindered. And because of what he's been called to in the kingdom of God,
thank you, Lord.
It's important for me to know that I am helping my husband not have his prayers hindered. Now, when you get all ticked off, you really, last thing you want to do as a wife is be helpful. But we have to think of greater things than just us. And with that in mind, if I know that my husband mistreated me, you know, I think he mistreated me. If I think he mistreated me, I will let him know that I think he mistreated me. Okay. And it's not because I want to feel better, but it's because I know if he prays for you, God ain't hearing it. If he prays for me, it ain't happening either. And there's a greater thing than just me. And so he needs to know that that has to be made right. He needs to know that. Now, I know my husband enough and I know God enough that I first pray to God. Because God knows how to speak to the heart of the man. He has the hearts of kings in his hand. And then I could let him know, that doesn't work for me. And everybody, mistreatment of everybody is different. You know, everybody is different. So you got to know for your household, men, what mistreating of your wife is. And it's not always just knocking somebody around or being verbally abusive,
yes,
as we call it today. It could simply mean hindering her gifts and abilities from operating. It could mean
doing nothing.
Doing nothing. Giving her no vision of which to follow as a household, for her to even know what to do and to help you. Those are all things that could kind of come into the mold of mistreatment. And so get before God and ask him to show you if you have mistreated your wives, because it does hinder your prayer. And me as a wife, I don't want to have a husband whose prayers are hindered, because it doesn't help me. It doesn't help my child, and it certainly doesn't help our church. And so I will, however I can, get over to Pastor Doug, and if I'm upset and ticked off, I will do it upset and ticked off.
Well, you know, when we first got married, I was in the habit of holding things in.
Yes.
You know, I would internalize things. I would more internalize things than verbalize or express. And, you know, my father's not an expressive person. And so I probably have some of that in me. And, you know, some of you may share something exciting with me sometime, and I might say, that's really good. But really, I'm really excited, but my expression doesn't equal the excitement sometimes. So one day, I don't even know what happened, but something bothered me. And, you know, when people are holding things in, they got a kind of a look on their face, you know, like they just suck on a lemon or something like that. And I had this look, and Fiona, this was when we lived in Tennessee, and she said, that bugged you, didn't it? And I just kind of avoided that, you know, the best thing I could do at that moment was avoid confrontation, you know. And so we had a house where there was a kitchen, dining room, and living room, and you could walk, you know, through all three rooms because they were attached with an entranceway in each. And so I came walking around the living room. Fiona was on the couch, and she jumped on my shoulders, got me into a headlock, and I was laughing so hard that I shared with her what was bothering me.
Yes, I will do whatever it takes. But, you know, I asked God. We were married for about a month or a week or something. I said, God, you know what? This is great and all. You chose this man for me. I'm so thankful. That's wonderful. But honestly, if this is marriage, I can do without it. Thank you very much. I did. I said, I don't know what you got me into here, but this isn't going to work for me for a long. No. So we got to figure out a way that this isn't going to be happening in my life. I'm just telling you, God, this is just who I am, you know.
Sometimes to reach an agreement, you got to get physical.
So that would be my thing. I jumped off the couch, gave him a headlock. He was laughing so hard because no way would he ever imagine I would do something like that. And yes, he did say that did bother me. Okay. Well, tell me what bothers you about me so I can fix it, so you don't put up with it for the rest of our marriage, and then your prayers be hindered. I don't want to be married to a man who can't pray to God and have him hear him. That's pretty bad.
And how did Jesus deal with mistreatment? After going through the cross, the criticism, the beating, and he was hurting, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You know, when you forgive someone for mistreating you, that is the beginning of the healing process. And the Bible tells us to forgive others how? As he has forgiven us. So if you're in agreement with what God said about forgiveness, how do you know you're in agreement? Because now you're going to practice that. When that mistreatment comes, you are going to exercise, you're going to let God's love govern you, and you're going to forgive freely.
Absolutely, and that's the next part. That's why we couldn't remember what it was about, because it's done. It's over. It doesn't happen again. Don't have to headlock him again. But you have to let it go, okay? As women, we have to let it go once we have brought his attention. Now, when I bring it to Pastor Doug's attention, I think the last big thing we had, I don't remember what date it was, but I looked at him and I said what I did, and he said, what should I do? I said, I don't know. You go ask God. He'll tell you what to do. But I didn't know how to fix what it was, but I knew it was wrong for me. It was wrong towards me, but God gave him a solution, and it worked.
Yes.
And we don't have that problem anymore, and I couldn't tell you what it was because we don't have the problem anymore. But that's the way we do. We don't hold it in and go walk around moping and groaning, and you know, somebody's got to figure out that they hurt us, or our spouse better know that he should know better and all this. That's ungodly. It's ungodly. There's nowhere in the Word where we can find a precedence for that or a thing to do that's a good model. We need to deal with it and move on, because those are the things. Those are dark places.
Yes.
Because it's a hideout. A hideout. Has anybody ever seen a hideout? You know, they don't really blast the lights on and, you know, they're doing stakeouts. They got all the glowing lights and bulbs flashing. No, it's always dark. You're always hiding out. And that's a dark place to be in. But God is all about light, exposing it to his light so it can be dealt with, so the devil does not have a foothold. Because while you think you're all safe and secure in a dark little hideout, guess who's coming to visit? Because if the Holy Ghost walks in, it'll be light. It will expose stuff. But somebody else could walk in undetected, and I'll tell you, it ain't going to be God. Amen? So we got to be careful about things like that in our households.
And, you know, we are personally responsible for our actions and what we do here on this earth. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. And you know what? Ultimately, you've got to agree with God above man.
Yes.
You know, because God's covenant is eternal. It's established in heaven. It's not going to change. So if you want to get into agreement with something, agree with what the Word says about your situation.
Absolutely.
And verse 12, Revelation 20, 12. Go ahead and read that from the Amplified.
And it says in Revelation 20, verse 12, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life.
Say another book.
Another book.
Okay.
And the dead were judged or sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors, in accordance with what was recorded in the books.
Mm. Boy, if that doesn't put the fear of God in you, that God records what we do in a book, and we're going to be judged for our works. If you're married, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your pastor, how you treat those in authority, how you treat people in general, how you treat your coworkers, how you treat your family, your in-laws and your outlaws. Because sometimes families have both. But we're going to be judged by what we did. And so we better come into an agreement with the Word of God and start doing the Word, not just mentally agree. Oh, yes. Woo, that's good. That's great. But never practice it? No, that's not agreement.
Or going in a different way to get there. See, agreement is not just about agreeing with a goal.
Right.
It's waiting to hear the instruction of the way to the goal.
It's about walking with God,
yes.
Walking as he walked, following his example, doing what he did, saying what he said. That's what it means to come into agreement with God.
Absolutely. And another place it talks about books, which is my favorite place in the Bible, is Psalm 139. And it will start with verse 16. Well, that's where it is. Psalm 139, 16. I'll read that to you. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, which as yet there was none of them. So when we're being judged by books, it's based on, did we do what he wrote in his book for us to do on this earth? Because there's a book written about us of what we should be doing. And the only place I'm going to get that information is from where? It's from the author of the book, right?
Book.
I mean, nobody else can tell me what was written before the foundations of the earth. I don't know of anybody else that could. It can only come from the Holy Spirit that dwells in us.
Every day of your life can be a book signing where the author writes it upon your heart. Amen? Let your tongue be the pen of a ready writer. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about that we are living epistles, known and read of all men because we have his law written on our hearts. So every day you can have a book signing with the author, and you can get into agreement with the book that he already wrote about you.
And you know, we're talking about the covenant of faith.
Yes.
And the topic of agreement. And I think one of the most important things we should do, we should work towards, is to not walk in darkness. Don't walk around with dark, hidden things in you, because that breaks agreement with God's word. Because we should walk as he is in the light, correct? Did Jesus ever withhold stuff from us or his disciples? When he walked with his disciples, he was constantly telling them what would happen next. Of course, they never believe it, or they didn't understand what he was saying, but he would constantly be telling them what would happen next. He would rebuke them openly. He would rebuke them right in front of their face and say, oh, you of little faith. How long am I going to hang out with you guys? How long should I be with you? Didn't he say that at one point? But the thing about it is, he didn't go around, oh, Father God, I don't know these people you sent me. I don't know these disciples I have. No, he didn't walk in any darkness. So it gave no foothold to the devil to come in and sneak in anywhere and start influencing the mind.
Go with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And we'll begin with verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, was this the first time that God ever spoke to Abram? No, he spoke to him when he was 75. So this is 24 years. Thank you. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, so he saw and he heard. What did he say? He said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That's upright, without blame, walking in righteousness. So did Abraham have a choice? Could he choose to accept or reject the terms of the covenant that God was giving to him? All right, because up to this point, his name had not been changed. So maybe he only accepted it partially, but not fully. All right? And so he wanted Abram to walk before him solely based on his character as the Almighty. If you can agree that God is the Almighty, you can walk, because that means if he's the Almighty, whatever you need strength for, he's got it for you. Mm-hmm. Okay? And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. You know, to every covenant there are terms. One promises to do something, and the other promises to do something, and when you agree, those terms become then binding. All right? I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you and kings. And right then and there, Abraham entered into agreement when his name was changed. That name change represents a new nature. He is now wholeheartedly in agreement with the terms of this covenant, and now there's power that's operating in him to give him strength to conceive seed. And it was right after this that him and Sarah got together and Isaac was born, because he now agreed wholeheartedly with the terms and conditions of the covenant.
And see, before that, the goal was to have a child, and he went about doing it, walking in a different way. Him and Sarah came to agreement that he would have a child with her servant, right? They did, didn't they? But the way they decided that he would have a child. Okay, we have to have a child. But the way they did it, it was out of agreement with the way God chose. And so there was a child, but it was not the promised child. And it was not the way that God chose. God chose that Abraham and Sarah would be the one to give birth to the promised child. And so what they did, they got all the way there, and then that thing became a stumbling block in their life. Completely a stumbling block.
Yes. Go with me to Mark 11:24. I want you to see how agreement operates in the realm of faith. All right? I'm just going to give you a few little scriptures here. Mark 11:24. And it says, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have. All right? So the agreement, your asking must agree with your believing in order to receive. If there's any difference of opinion from what you ask and what you believe, faith is not there. Do you see that? Because it says, when you ask, or things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. your believing needs to agree with what you're asking in order for faith to be there. Can you see that? All right. Go to John 15:7. Then after this, we'll talk some examples. John 15:7.
Okay.
He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done. So in order for answered prayer agrees with the word in you. Is that right? Answered prayers agree with the word in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. So answered prayer takes place as a result of it agreeing with the word in you. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And there's others there, but we're only going to look at these few. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So your confidence results when you agree with God's will. When you ask in light, see, in order for you to ask according to God's will, you've got to know what his will is. You've got to believe it. So when you ask in line with his will, that's going to produce confidence. That agreement with God's will produce confidence in your life. Amen?
Amen.
And mark this down. Temptation is an opportunity to disagree or agree with the Lord. Every temptation is an opportunity to agree or to disagree with the Lord.
Yeah, or respond to that temptation.
Yes.
That's how we show if we agree or disagree with God's word.
And go to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but look at verse 18. This is the story of Nabal and Abigail. All right? Nabal was a wealthy farmer, and he was taking his sheep to be sheared, and he had something like 3,000 sheep. And during the shearing time, it was a very festive time. You know, harvest is a party on the farm. It's a lot of hard work, but it's also a party. And everybody's coming together, working and doing all this stuff. And at different times, David would guard Nabal's flock and let no harm come to his flock when he was out in the wilderness. David and his mighty men. He had about 600 men that traveled with him. And David was passing through this area where Nabal was, and he wanted to feed his men, and he knew that Nabal was there shearing. And in verse 18, you know, Nabal's response to David was like, "Who is David? What has he done? I'm not giving you anything." Okay? And but thank God, say thank God for godly women.
Thank God for godly women.
Amen. And we'll pick up the story here in verse 18. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and so on and so forth. Verse 19, and she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down over the hill, and go down to verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow had in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid evil for good." May God do so and more to all the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning. So David was really ticked off, all right? You don't mess with a warrior king. And, you know, especially since he did good. And Nabal was just very rude. So what does that show about what Nabal agreed with? How was his attitude toward authority?
Well, he repaid evil for good. Mm-hmm.
Right. Mm-hmm. So we can see here. And so verse 24, Abigail fell at David's feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. And other translations call him a fool, because that's really what his name means. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And basically, she, because she agreed to the principles of God, she was able to intervene and prevent her husband and his servants from being murdered, basically. And now David would have been justified in doing that. But she acted in wisdom, and as a result of what she did, David released his anger, okay? So it was Abigail who reconciled, who brought David to an agreement of mercy by what she did and by how she intervened. Basically, she interceded for her husband. And as a result, the next day he threw a party, Nabal died, and David married Abigail.
Not a bad deal. But here's the thing. In our world system today, the world system has told women and men, for that matter, of what the Bible means with submission and authority. And we as Christians think that it's God that's telling us to do this. But here's a woman whose husband blatantly was repaying evil for good. There is no way in God's eyes that that's something you submit under. You just don't. You don't submit under evil for good. And so what she did was she did operate in wisdom, and she reconciled the situation. And whenever we operate in God's word, which is the ultimate wisdom, God will always back us up. So we don't have to feel this pressure of, well, I really like to do this for God, but my husband wouldn't have any part of it. Or I'd really like to do that, but my wife just doesn't feel like she's called to that. So she doesn't want to help me. When we stand before God, as we read in Revelations, God's not going to call over your spouse or your kids or your boss or your pastor or anybody for that matter that we put all these things on of why we don't do what he wants us to do. He's going to ask you, and it's going to be a book about you that he's going to be looking at to find out what he should be doing as far as rewarding you. And that's what it comes down to. And it helps, it will help us alleviate for husbands and wives, you know, and for the husband, if your wife feels like God's calling her to something, by all means, support it. Because you're really mistreating her by not doing that. Well, if we know that something, you know, abuse is not hitting and yelling. That's really not abuse only. But abuse is the mistreatment of something, meaning you're using something for other than what it was created for. So you're forcing something to be something it's not. That could be considered abuse. Now, for some mercy here, some of us don't even know what we're supposed to do. And so nobody knows how to treat us because we don't know how to treat ourselves. And that's something we have to get from God and find out what it is he wants us to do. But in the meantime, as husbands and wives, we pray for each other and say, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what he's supposed to do. Open her eyes. Let her see what she's supposed to do. I want to help. I want to make their dreams come true. And that's That's agreement at one of the highest levels, and it's also alleviating a husband in a home not being able to have his prayers heard by God.
And go with me to Acts 5. I want to take a quick look here, and we're almost coming to the home stretch. You know, when you and God agree, you are a majority. And here is a couple in Acts 5 that agreed to dishonor the Lord. Verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. All right? She was in agreement with evil and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you cannot fool the author of the book. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? He said, you've conceived this thing in your heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias fell over dead. Afterward, verse 9, Sapphira had come in, and Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. Now, she had a chance to make it right. Mm-hmm. See, because they asked her, was this what you did? Was this the price that you said you were going to give? But she did not, she showed who she was in agreement with Satan. She was in agreement with Satan because she could have made it right, but didn't, because temptation will always show who you agree with. And she also fell dead too. But harmony, agreement, union is so important to God. Look at the depth that he went through to make it available to us.
Right. And we could be in agreement with each other on something. But if God is not part of what we're agreeing on, we're agreeing on evil. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. We're agreeing on evil because God has to be the instructor to give us the thing that we're agreeing on to do. And Ananias and Sapphira, they agreed on something. They were bound till death because she was aware that her husband had died. Peter said to her, listen, the feet of those who just took your husband out.
She wasn't aware when she first got there.
When she first got there, she didn't. But when he was asking her about it, he said, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. So she should have known the man was dead. You don't bury a living man. But she did not change her heart. They made that pact of agreement against God, and she kept her part of it. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who you're in covenant with or contract with or what kind of relationship you have with somebody, you never agree with them against God's word. You never agree against God's instructions. And if you have something that you need to agree on with someone and it's a vision God gave them, you need to find out how he wants it to get there. And don't say, oh, yeah, I agree. Yeah, I agree. We need to do that. And then you go off and do your own thing. Because that, too, is not agreement. That's not agreement. That's just
How can you disagree agreeably? Go with me to Genesis 13. And we're going to close with this. Genesis 13. Verse 6, now the land was not able to support them, talking of Abraham and Lot, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt there also. How many know that strife between your employees will eventually lead to strife between the owners. Amen? And you want to agree to eliminate strife from every relationship, because with it comes every evil work. Okay? So how do you disagree agreeably? Now, Abram, he had a greater vision than Lot. Okay? He set his heart in agreement with God, because as soon as God spoke, Abraham started to walk. Okay? So, verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me." I thought it was with the herdsman and his herdsman. No, you and me. Okay? And between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. What's the greater good? That we're brethren. Okay? Abraham was laying out the stipulation that preserving our relationship is far greater than this. Okay? Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right, then I will go to the left." Now that is big. Lot was Abram's nephew. In other words, Abram could have said, "You're going to go this way and deal with it," because he was over him in authority, but he didn't. He let Lot choose which way he wanted to go. And he said, "If you go this way, I'll go that way. If you go that way, I'll go this way." He disagreed with him in an agreeable way, and when he did that, he put his confidence in God, and God blessed him even more. He said, "All that you can see to the north, south, east, and west, I'm giving to you. Everything that you can see." So he got the greater blessing because he agreed that strife is not going to operate in this relationship. And he did what he needed to do to eliminate it. And he did. Lot went his way, he went his way, but as he went, God says, "Every place that your foot treads, I'm going to give to you." So there's benefits for coming into an agreement with God, isn't there? He will bless you.
And then later on, Abraham had to deliver Lot and his family.
Yes.
From destruction in the land that they lived in.
Yes. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we offer every relationship that is represented here to you today in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just ask that your oil and your wine would be poured into every wound and begin to heal, mend, and restore right relationships. Father, the most important relationship is our relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. You need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't made that commitment, I would encourage you to do so, because you'll never have any regret. You'll never be put to shame when you put your trust in the Lord. He will not fail you. So, Father, I ask you to begin to heal every broken relationship. Make every relationship strong. Father, mend, bridge every gap. Mend every hole in the wall. And Lord, let us make harmony with you and your will in all that we do and all that we say, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Have anything else?
No, I think. Hopefully you got something out of the word today. Amen? Amen. We start fixing our homes, fixing our lives, and doing what God wants us to do on this earth.
And when you just agree with God and do what he says do, you're going to see great things happen. Amen. Will the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace as you go, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we'll be having our membership class today for those of you who signed up.